explaining over the last couple weeks that when one becomes a believer in Christ, they enter into this spiritual family. And that spiritual family, first and foremost, it's worldwide. And then secondarily, it's your local church that you're involved in. And so God uses the local church, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the local church sort of being like the body of Christ. Different parts of our body are compared to what it's like to be in a body of Christ. The body of Christ is not to be something that we see happening in our day and age, that we just consume it like spectators. We go to it like the movies or like a sports event or a concert, but we are the body of Christ. We don't go to church. We are the church. So we've been looking at the importance, especially in our day and age, of actually being the church, being involved, connecting with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and looking at the value that the church has in the world, being a beacon of light to the world when the church is actually functioning as the church. When born-again believers are relating to one another in the Lord, fellowshipping about the goodness of the Lord, exercising their gifts in the Lord. And when we see that happening, we see something that is so amazing that the world is attracted to it. But when we see the church trying to be like the world, then the church loses its effectiveness and it loses its power. We should not try to compete with the world of entertainment. We should be who we are, which the world can't have anything that compares to the church. The church is unique. Christ is the head. We have spiritual gifts. It's been given to the world really as a gift to draw people to Christ. Just like in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were called out to have a particular relationship with God in order to attract other people to the world. So as we're looking at, I want to read through this little section with you, Matthew 18, verses 10 through 14. And Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, as surely I say to you, he rejoices over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at that first verse in verse 10 where it says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones." And we pointed out that taking heed means we're to pay particular attention, we're to really focus on, we're to make a big deal about not despising. That means to look down on, to value less than God values, to ignore, to be apathetic towards. So we're to really pay attention that the brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ, fellow Christians, if you will, that we're not to have any sort of feeling towards them or thought towards them that would in any way, shape, or form make them less than what God makes them, which is a child of God. That we're to really put a lot of focus and energy into other people within the body of Christ. So that suggests first that we need to know people in the body of Christ, that we need to extend ourselves to people in the body of Christ. That means that we're to be connected to one another, submitting to one another in love. In other words, it's very relational. The body of Christ is very relational. Why is it very relational? Well, what is your relationship with Christ about? Relational, right? Have you ever said, I have a personal what? Relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all about relation. But see, sometimes we try to make it about religion, conforming to rules and laws. And you know, we can do that and not even have a relationship with Jesus Christ at all. Our salvation is based on having a relationship with Jesus Christ. But if we have that relationship with Jesus Christ, and then he says, now what's important is that now we extend that relationship to our other brothers and sisters in Christ. So the very particular way that we should treat each other, that we should be with each other, that we should mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice, there's this special connection. So within the body of Christ, God gives us opportunities to grow and develop in our faith by the interactions and connections with each other. So when he says don't despise, don't look down, don't ignore, don't treat as not important, and then he says little ones, and we pointed out that's not little children, that's actually believers. He's referring to believers as little ones. So we looked at all sort of ways we can possibly despise people. We may not think about it as despising, but if we just don't care about a person enough to reconcile when we have a problem, if we don't care enough about a person to pray for, if we don't care enough about a person to get involved with their life in a certain way, then we can have a tendency to despise them. And as we went through that, I was thinking about this yesterday because we had the reception here for the memorial service, and I saw a lot of caring. It was really a blessing. I saw people caring for one another. I saw people serving in all different ways, and people connecting, people ministering, people praying in all different ways. It was beautiful. And I was thinking to myself, that I'm so honored to be pastoring this church body because people really care about each other. But you know, we can all fall into these little traps easily where we care about ourselves more than other people. And what happens is we start to withdraw. What happens is we start to feel like nobody cares about us. We start to disconnect from the body. Those are all bad signs. And that's what I want to look at today in particular. I want to look at what Jesus is saying the heart of the Father is for his children. The heart of the Father, think about it, for the body of Christ, for individual believers, and then for the church as a whole. Just think about God's heart. God's heart, is he saying, don't despise any of them. Like, there's angels in heaven that are standing face to face with God. And that should be our understanding, our acknowledgement, our ability to say, you know what, there's angels in heaven hearing from God, wanting the heart of God for this church, and they're ready at God's disposal to be sent to the body of Christ and to individual believers to do whatever the Father commands them to do. And he's saying, now because of that, then how are you treating one another? Don't be okay when things aren't okay in your relationships. But then watch what he's saying. So we learn that the care of the Father is really the attitude of the church. The care of the Father is the attitude of the church. But now, get this, the restoration of the Father is the rejoicing of the church. The restoration of the Father is the rejoicing of the church. So that's what he's saying in verses 12 through 14. In this parable, a lot of people are familiar with this parable about the lost sheep. I want to read it for you one more time, 12 and 13, just to get it really, really good in our heads. So he says, what do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. And so the heart of the Father is, as one pastor said one time, I can't remember who it was, but he said, The God of heaven is the hound of heaven. That God pursues us. He pursues us with an everlasting love. And what he's saying, and this is referring to believers that have strayed. In Luke chapter 15, we have an account, the same parable, but in that case, it's referring to non-believers and how God pursues those who aren't saved. But in this context, it's talking about people that are saved. And so what we find here is there is a possibility, a tendency for the believer to get off track. We're compared to sheep. Sheep are prone to wander. They're prone to get off track. It's highly unlikely that each of us got saved and then our graph looks like this in our maturity and growth in godliness. Right? That's what we think. Our graph looks like this. We should be moving forward, but it's not like this. It's not linear. It's usually, it's messy. It's a struggle. We're in this world. We're in this body. We're tempted. We go through things. If you're going to be involved in a body of Christ for any significant time, then you're going to weather storms with people. You're going to weather storms, ups and downs. In your own life, you're going to go through ups and downs in your spiritual journey. It's very unlikely that it's like that. And we see that in the disciples, don't we? Well, what did the disciples' sanctification graph look like? It's full of mistakes, full of ups and downs, full of regressions and progressions. It was full of all that. And that's really what it looks like in the Christian life. So being that as it is, then how do we as a church body, how do we handle those things? And Jesus gets into that, and after this little section, he gets into it a little more. But here's what we can take on the surface. We can take that Jesus cares so much about the wandering sheep, the wayward sheep, that he gives the analogy in the land of Israel that when these sheep that were usually a fold would usually be 100 sheep, and at night, as they spent the day journeying across Israel, and the shepherd would lead them at night, he would bring them into the sheepfold, a little pen, and he'd count each one to make sure they're all there. And it wasn't like today where they can tag a sheep or tag an animal. The shepherd knew each one. Think about that. The shepherd knew each individual sheep. So the sheep would come into the sheepfold and they would say, "That's Harry. That's Barney." Whatever. But he would know them because he actually knew them personally. You know their tendencies. If you're an animal lover, if you have pets, your dog has a personality, right? If you've had multiple dogs or have multiple dogs, they're all different, right? So people may see your dog and it may just look like a dog, but you know your dog, right? Hopefully you're not thinking your dog's a person, which I know some people have a tendency to over-dog their dog. But you know the personality of your dog. But Jesus was like this. So the sheep would come in and he'd know each one. And then as he'd get to the inn, he'd say, "Where's Ralph?" Not Ralph again. And he would know Ralph always takes off. And he would go and seek Ralph. And Ralph, in the territory, in the land, it would be, there's caves, there's rocks, there's mountains, there's hills. And the shepherd would have to go through quite a bit to go over and track down Ralph. But he's using this as a way for us to understand how important it is not to just say, "Ralph's a loser. He always does that. Forget. I still have 99. I'm good." And here's what happens. We can have a tendency to get disappointed in our brothers and sisters in Christ because their graph doesn't look like we want it to. And we forget what our graph might look like. So we have a tendency to fall into despising them, meaning not caring enough about them to go after them. Jesus puts a heavy premium of going after those who are straying. And that's what I want to look at today. How can we actually restore or be one who is in the ministry of reconciliation, of helping people back to finding their way to Jesus Christ? So I want to just ask you if anybody comes to mind, maybe. If there's somebody maybe on your heart that the Lord is impressing and he's saying, you know, that person's lost. That person's hurting. That person's in a cave hiding out. And the Lord wants us to not just say, you know what, they always do that. But the Lord wants us to care about them so much that we go after them. Some of us may have prodigal children. Some of us may have family members that we've been praying about. Some of us may have been hurt by church and church experiences and things to where we just are so guarded and so sensitive and so tender that we just are not able to go and fellowship anymore. And Jesus addresses that, and I like the way he addresses this. It's with so much tenderness and grace. So what I want to do is look at particularly how you and I can restore other believers. You ready?
Yes.
Point number one. Trusting patience. If you read through the Psalms, you'll pick up this word or this phrase that I can relate to very well. It says, "How long, Lord?" And oftentimes that's how it feels for us, especially if we have a loved one that's straying, or we have a family member, friend, or whatever, that we just are so deeply concerned about them and the track that they're on. And we say, "How long, Lord?" We've been praying for them. And as we pray, we can continue to see this downward spiral. And we say, "How long, Lord?" Sometimes we so desperately want a wandering sheep to return that we're not able to wait. We're frustrated and so we go after it in our flesh. And we can oftentimes make matters worse. And so I first want to encourage you in this, in regards to a wayward sheep, first to have trusting patience. It reminds me of how the story of the prodigal son unfolded in Luke chapter 15. There was a wayward son. I'll read it for you in Luke 15, 11. And the way this father handled it gives us a great example of trusting patience. In Luke 15, 11, it says, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father," it's always the youngest one, "the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." So you have a younger son asking for his inheritance way before it was time. What this was saying is, this is a way this younger son was actually despising the father. This younger son was actually looking at the father as if he was dead. He was looking at him as if, "I don't care about you. I don't care about how you've raised me. I don't care about what you've provided for me. I don't care about what you've taught me and how you raised me. Just give me the stuff and let me get out of here. That was his attitude. This is a person that is very unthankful, very ungrateful. This is a person that is not able to value his upbringing and value the values that he's been given, and all this. This is a person that is consumed by self and consumed by the world and says, I don't care about you. Give me, give me, give me. So I can feed me, feed me, feed me. This is the attitude of a selfish, unrepentant, unthankful person. Imagine the father's pain when he hears this. But we don't have any record in the scriptures here of the father lashing out at him. We don't have any record of the father saying no. We don't have the father saying anything like, you can go, you're not getting any of my stuff. We see an example of the father, in other words, really killing his son with love. Sacrificially, even giving him the things that he asked for that he didn't deserve, with this, what I believe is this trusting patience. I don't know if he knew how this story was going to end, but I feel like by reading this, that this father had so much belief and trust in the Lord. I believe this father was maybe thinking about the proverb that says, if you train up a child in the way that they should go, that when they get old, they will not depart from it. That this father had a faith to allow this son to exercise his flesh with the trusting patience that this son would come to a place of realizing what he's done. See, when a person's heart gets in a certain place, there's no talking a person out of it. When a person's heart gets hard, lashing back doesn't help, even though that we just want to shake them sometimes. Sometimes a person's heart gets so hard that they can't see straight, they can't understand things, that the training and the admonition of the Word of God in their life has zero effect on them because they're consumed with getting what they want. And so we see the wisdom of this father giving the son over to himself. This son's heart had most likely gotten so hard that the father knew the only way this son would return is if he actually got the penalty, the judgment, the pain of what he wanted. And so God allows us, if we insist on it, to get our way in order to bring us back to him. And that's really hard, isn't it? That's really hard to allow somebody, which we think we're allowing somebody to go off, but we're not really. We're not really just allowing them because they're going to do whatever they want to do. So what would happen if this father said no and the father tried to talk them back into it? What if this father put his foot down and didn't give him the stuff? What would have happened? Well, we certainly wouldn't have had this story like this. We don't know what's going to happen. I'm not going to try to presume, but we wouldn't have this story. And so it's important to have this trusting patience. So in verse 13 of this same chapter, Luke 15, it says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. Can imagine what those few days were like when the son asked for this and then he took a couple days to actually leave. The tension, the hurt, all that was involved there. It says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. His father's inheritance gone. All eaten up with prodigal living, which means he's basically just living for himself, living for the world, and partying. But here's the thing. In verse 14, but when he had spent all, that's the key. And for some of us that are praying for wayward people, sometimes it's going to take them to spend it all. Whatever that may be, to exhaust whatever their heart is bent on having, to exhaust that, to take that all the way to its end until they are like this prodigal son. It says there, after he spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to want. See, that's what happens. When we're patiently trusting the Lord for people, we should be praying that they would come to an end of themselves, that they would exhaust their resources in the thing that they want to have so bad that they actually get sick of it. So it says, then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So now we have this guy sitting with his father in an amazing place, amazing provisions, amazing everything that he could ever ask and wanted, but he didn't appreciate it. So he leaves, parties, lives, and exhausts his resources, and finds himself in a pig pen, which wasn't kosher, but slimy and dirty. And he, imagine him sitting there and realizing, seeing all those pigs, like, this is what I've become. This is how far I have fallen. And here's the catch. He says he's realizing things. I don't think he'd have ever realized if the dad would have just pointed his finger and said, you need to do this and you need to do that. And remember what I told you. Remember that Bible study. Remember that devotion. And the son's going, yeah, just give me the money. But he needed to get here. And where is here? It says he realized he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything to eat. In other words, he's saying, I would love to just be able to have the same food that a pig has. He was so hungry, lost all his resources. He's sitting in a pig pen with pigs. And so now we have him experiencing the things that probably his dad was telling him was going to happen. And then it says this in verse 17. But when he came to himself, this is what we should all be praying for wayward sheep. Pray that they would come to themselves. When he came to himself, here's what he said. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? That moment where it all clicked. That moment where he all realized, look what I gave up. That moment could not have happened in his case unless he took this journey the way he did. And the whole time, this patient waiting and trusting of the Father. And the rest of the story, you can read it later. But he returns and the Father welcomes him with open arms and has a big party for him. So point number one in our role in restoration, in restoring a wayward sheep, number one is patient trust. It's hard. It's very hard. But you know what helps? Point number two, is persevering in prayer. That's how we wait. We persevere in prayer. That's what the psalmist was doing when he was praying, how long, Lord, how long? And his expression of this grueling nature of waiting on the Lord, this grueling exercise of trusting in the Lord can feel so difficult at times, and especially if we love this wayward sheep, which in the body we should love all these wayward sheep, but sometimes it gets more personal when it's family. So persevering in prayer, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know what the Apostle Paul is bringing to our attention here is the spiritual nature that is involved in a wandering sheep. And when I say spiritual, I'm saying the forces of darkness. This is all in context of spiritual warfare. The armor of God was right before this. And Apostle Paul is praying, God is sharing through him to us. And he's saying, when we're trusting the Lord, that our energy, our passion, this energy that we have that can feel all pinned up because we want to do something. We want this person to get it. We want them to be shaken. We want them to come to the end of themselves. And we feel frustrated because we can't do anything about it. So what do? We pray. We take all that energy into prayer. Because this is a spiritual battle. See, we're not battling something where we can just fix. We're not battling something where there's just something we plug in and it changes everything. We're battling the forces of nature. And so to understand that then is to pray accordingly. To pray desperately, to pray continually, to pray nonstop, to know that our prayers are working, that our prayers are doing something, that our prayers are effective. Fast and pray. Be on your knees in prayer. Ask people to join you in prayer, but prayer is your great weapon. Prayer is how you break down those strongholds that are in the wandering sheep's life. And I believe so many restored wayward sheep are restored because of some praying grandma or some praying aunt somewhere, somebody that just, they prayed and prayed and prayed and would not give up. And maybe that person doesn't even know about it. Maybe it's the praying mom, the praying dad, and that person comes back. They don't even realize. Maybe the church has been praying and they don't even know, but they know they came to themselves and all they want is Jesus now. Don't ever give up. It reminds me of the story of one of my favorite Christians, somebody that I look at and say, I want to have a faith like that. And his name is George Mueller. I'd encourage you to look him up, read about him. He was an amazing man, known for prayer and known for his faith. He ran orphanages and never asked for a salary and prayed that the orphans would be provided for. And there's great stories of how they didn't have anything and how their prayer in prayer availed what their need was, and God saw their need. But George Mueller, at one point, he wrote a list of five friends that he wanted to pray, commit to praying about to be saved. The first one, after many months, came to the Lord. 10 years later, two more were converted. 25 years it took for the fourth friend to be saved. And then 52 years after praying, he died. And that last friend came to be saved at his funeral after he died. 52 years. How long have we been praying? Oh, how long, Lord? Oh, when, Lord, are you going to bring them back? And I want to just encourage you, your battle is fought for a wayward sheep. It's fought on your knees. Because there is a spiritual battle that we're waging war with. And we have to be the ones that are praying. The third thing is we have to have Spirit-led boldness. And I say Spirit-led because this can be a real sensitive, real dicey area. We don't ever want to confront a wayward sheep in the flesh. And sometimes we can say it's the Lord, and we're angry, and it's really not the Lord. Maybe confronting is the Lord, but the way we confront can never be done in the flesh. So part of our waiting and part of our praying should be that we're praying for ourselves too, to have the right spirit and the right attitude. There has to be an extreme amount of wisdom in being led by the Lord. As we saw in the prodigal son, the timing was for the dad to let him go, to come to the end of himself. So how do we know? Well, in Galatians 6:1, it says this: "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So there are times when, you know, we actually, if we're going to go after a straying brother or sister in the Lord, that we have to actually say something. I believe in the prodigal story that was front-loaded, and we probably didn't see it in the story, but I have no doubt the son had heard over and over from the dad the things of the Lord. But see, how do we know? You know, it's a terrible feeling when you start to get the little glimpses of somebody that's starting to go in a different direction. When you start to sense, what did they just say? That didn't seem right. When they start to move in a direction where they seem more fascinated with the things of the world than the things of God. When their conversations don't seem to want to be centered around the Lord too much, but they seem real wide-eyed in the things, and you can feel this shift and this change going on, and there's a tendency to just want to react to that, to stop them. And that's a normal thing, because if you're going to see somebody going off Niagara Falls, you're going to say, hey, there's a fall there. Stop. So we have to be spirit-led. And in Galatians 6:1, it talks about us needing to be spiritual. And basically what he's saying, if we can't be in the spirit when dealing with these issues, we should not be dealing with these issues until we can be in the spirit. So he says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." And often that's what it's going to take. Sometimes we feel like the more angry and the more shocking and the more aggressive that approach may work. And maybe we don't even think about it, but that's how we feel. Be very, very careful. Be, as James said, slow to what? Slow to speak. And what? Quick to hear. So in these cases, when you see a shift, you see a movement away from the Lord, be very careful. And know you have to trust the Lord in the big picture. And you have to approach it not with shock, not with aggression, but with gentleness and understanding. And the only way that can be possible is if we're in the Spirit. And I believe that's the quick to hear, slow to speak, is when you're hearing something that's making your heart pump, your blood boil. Being slow to speak means you're listening. And I believe that's so important in dealing with people and confronting people, is to really listen to them. Really see where they're coming from. Really understand what's going on. And as you're doing that, to be in prayer and ask for the Spirit to be working in your heart, because there's going to be a tendency. So Satan's working on that person, and then he's going to start working on you to complicate the issues, to make this something that gives the person an excuse to go the way that they want to go. Don't give them any excuse that they can point on the Lord. If they're going to do it, may they know that they're walking away from the Lord and they don't have an excuse. So Spirit-led boldness. But the other side of that is there are times that we actually have to address something with somebody. Somebody is starting to go on the path with gentleness. We actually have to have a boldness, and that boldness comes from our deep love for them. We don't say, well, yeah, you're going to hell in a handbasket. That's fine. Just do you. We don't say that. But we have to be so careful. And as we're being careful, we have to know that we have to pray that God would give us the boldness to actually address, speak about these issues and do it in love. And that's the next point. So not only do we have a Spirit-led boldness, but the next point is we have to speak the truth. Why is that important? If a person's going to come back, what are they going to come back to? They're going to come back to the truth, right? There'll be a tendency with a wayward brother or sister in Christ. There'll be a tendency for us just to want to so desperately make things okay with them that we'll compromise the truth in order for that to happen. And we can never do that, because when we're giving up the truth in order to reconcile a relationship, now that person has no hope of coming back to the truth. We may be the lifeline to heaven. We may be, as much as it may hurt and as angry as they may be, and as much as they don't want to talk to us and be around us, we may be that one truth beacon of light that's left. That they may have surrounded themselves with all the people that are doing what they're doing, but they know that voice of God that is shining forth from that person, whoever it is, and that person truly loves them enough not to lower themselves to something that would make them be in the pigsty, but that would stay the course like the prodigal son and say, I'm here, the truth is here, we're shining, I'm patiently enduring, I'm trustingly praying, I'm on my knees, and we're here, I'm stable, I'm not moving. And when you come to the end of yourself, you'll know where to come back to. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 says this. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Man, that's a really, really good thing to do. Because a straying, wayward brother and sister in Christ, they want to get you all caught up in dumb arguments. They want to tell you the earth is flat, we didn't really land on the moon, conspiracy theories, Illuminati, all that. Maybe all that's true. I don't believe it's true, but say it. Does that even matter? Those are smoke screens. Those are diversions. Bring it all back to Christ. When somebody comes back to Christ, all those things fall away. Those are just smoke screens. So don't get caught up in foolish or ignorant disputes. And he says, knowing that they generate strife. He says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and be patient, get this, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance. So that's what they really need to do. Grant repentance. And that granting of repentance will come when the Lord touches their heart, not us. When the Lord touches their heart, but he can use us as the vehicle. He can use us as the vehicle by speaking truth, by having a love for them, by not getting caught up in disputes, by not lashing out, but by a gentleness and a calm and a trusting with humility, praying and speaking that perhaps God would grant them repentance. And it says, so that they may know the truth. That's the whole thing. That they may know the truth. What happens when they know the truth? The truth will set them free. So speak truth. Be humble. Don't compromise. Don't start getting into their thing. Don't come off what you know is right and true and continue that path. And you be the stable one and pray that God would bring them back to the truth. And that leads me to my last point. Unconditional love. See, this is really hard. Because we can get angry and disappointed with people, and we do have a tendency to fall in the trap of conditional love. But when there's a friend or a loved one or an aunt or uncle or a child or whatever it is, and they start to stray away, we will have the tendency to pull away. Why do we do that? Because it hurts. Why do we do that? Because our conversations are unpleasant. Why do we do that? Because we don't want to hear what they're doing. We don't want to be exposed to that. But see, I want to encourage you. This is so important. We have to continue to love them the same, regardless of their behavior. Because isn't that how God loves us? Aren't you glad he doesn't love you when you're on? Like, man, I'm so on fire today. God loved me so much. And then you're off. And then God doesn't love you as much. We do that, don't we? If we're honest, do we do that? And I believe the wayward believer, they sense that. They know that. They know that all those people, yeah, when I was serving and doing all this stuff, they're all into me. But man, I started to slip up and nobody talks to me anymore. Nobody cares about me anymore. This is the point of the whole parable that Jesus was saying. He says that we need to go after. That we can't be apathetic or we can't despise somebody because they're not meeting the standard. Who really meets the standard? I don't want to be treated depending on my moods or my way. I don't want to, you know, have love and don't have love. So this is important. And Peter says this. He would be a guy that would know, wouldn't it? Talk about being on and off. But he says this. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all, have fervent, what does that mean? Think of fire. Think of passion. Fervent love for one another. It's the opposite of apathy. It's the opposite of, you know what, that person, they're doing stuff that makes me sick. I don't want to talk to them anymore. That's despising somebody. But he says, above all, have fervent love for one another. And he says, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean what they're doing is not wrong, or what that doesn't mean we just cover up and ignore it. What it means is when we're loving them, it speaks louder than our condemning them. Doesn't mean we compromise the truth. But what it means is the straying brother and sister, they need the love of God more than anybody. And instead of pulling away, we need to lean in and pursue them like the God the Father does. And we need to say, are you okay? There's something wrong? We need to bring them a cup of coffee, surprise them with something at their door. We need to invite them over. We need to reach out with them. We need to pursue them. You know, sometimes we say, well, they're just, you know, going into their little funk that they do every year, so we'll just let them do their thing. No, don't do that. Because we all want people to express that they really care about us. And we may not put that out, but we can't withhold love. We can't reserve love for those who are doing good. But Peter says love covers a multitude of sins. And I love that. One commentator said this: where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses, even some large ones, are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound to Satan's perverse delight. Do you get that? So if love in a fellowship is minimal, and if there's just this harsh, rigorous preaching and legalism, then what happens? People walk around and they are suspicious. And they, after church, they say, "Did you see the way that person looked at me? Did you see that the way that person said hi to me? Like last week they said hi, and this week they said hi. What's wrong? There's something going on, isn't there?" This happens. This is real stuff. And I'll really actually finish with this. J. Vernon McGee said this. Do you guys know who J. Vernon McGee is? Can I see a show of hands? Oh, man. You got to know J. Vernon McGee. Look him up. He's on the radio all the time. He's passed away, but he teaches through the Bible. Really strong Southern accent. But he said this, and he's from Texas too, but his ministry was in California. He says, "I know a pastor in Texas who told me that he had a lock of hair right on top of his head, which would always stand up no matter how he combed it. He said the choir director threatened to quit because of it. They sat behind him," so like the choir's back here, "and could always see that the hair would come up sometimes during the sermon. They actually became angry with him because of that lock of hair. Every time he went for a haircut, he had the barber cut it off because he did not want to offend his choir." Don't be that church. My hair gets messed up all the time. So let's finish with this. Here's the whole thing. Let's just put this all together. The body of Christ has to be such where we see the value of every single person in it, that we place such a huge value on every single person that we make it a point to know them, to encourage them, to pray for them, to see how they're doing. And when one of our brothers and sisters in Christ go astray, we don't cut them off. But the Lord Himself is pursuing them. And if they are truly a believer, here's the confidence that we have. They have the Holy Spirit in them. The Holy Spirit is convicting them. And if they're truly a believer, they will come back. And so we can rest in that. And we can understand it's not our job to make everybody come back. But it's our job to be those instruments that God wants to use in His infinite wisdom to bring a straying brother back into the fold. And you know what happens? This is the rejoicing of the church. When a straying brother strays and they come back, this is the rejoicing of the church. This is the celebration of the church when a brother and sister come back to the Lord. So as we finish, let's pray, first of all, that God would use us as instruments to restore brothers and sisters in Christ. And if right now, if there's somebody on your mind, if there's somebody that you're thinking about, somebody that is in your heart, let's start today of making it a point to pray and trust the Lord and ask the Lord when it's appropriate how to reach out, how to extend, and how to properly be used to bring a brother or sister back into the fold. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning, and I thank you that you've ultimately brought each one of us into your fold initially as believers. But Lord, we are sure prone to wander. We are sure prone to get sideways, off track. And I pray that we would be a body of Christ, a body of believers that first understand our own tendency to stray. We'd also understand that God has called us to be good brothers and sisters in Christ to bring others back into the fold. So Lord, give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us a heart. Lord, I pray if we've gotten hardened towards another believer, if we've gotten frustrated, if we've gotten cold-hearted for whatever reason, if we've been hurt too much and we just can't stand it anymore, Lord, I pray that you would warm our hearts once again, revive us and refresh us in regards to those who have strayed. And Lord, finally, I just want to pray for anybody here who's actually never come into a personal relationship with you. Lord, I pray for anybody here that today, as we started off this morning, we realized we don't know when our day is, but when our day is, it's final. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And so I just want to encourage and give the opportunity. I want to invite anybody who today would say, I want to be forgiven. I want to know the Lord is my personal Lord and Savior. I want to go to heaven. I want to be a Christian. If today you would say, I believe, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I want to pray for you, and I invite you to pray with me. And here's the thing. This is a very serious thing. This is a life or death thing. If today you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you pray this prayer with me, but you pray it to God. You don't pray it to anybody else. This is not a formula. This is you praying to God, asking Him to have mercy on you, asking Him to forgive you, and asking Him to come into your life. If you want to do that, you pray with me right now. You pray with me out loud to the Lord. Here we go. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I now put my faith in you, Lord. I ask you to have mercy on me. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Write me in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's all stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys. We're going to have our prayer team up front to pray for anybody that would like prayer. If you this morning prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd ask that this morning just come up and ask our prayer team to pray with you. If you have any other prayer needs, prayer requests, prayer desires, take this opportunity as we sing this last song. If we have Mark and Jill, if you guys can come over here and pray. So as we sing this last song, just come up and pray for the rest of us. God is good. Amen. Let's worship Him according to how good He is. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys.
Thank you.
Thank you. blessed week. See you Wednesday.
Great. Huh? You done good, kid.
We all feel like we're back at our wedding.
We were actually talking about that.
I like that.
Yeah.
Lifted.